All right. So I was preaching through James, and I know there's one more sermon left, but I have a week of revivals coming up here in a week, and I'm feeling pressure to have some more material ready for that. I've always found that you always think if someone goes for a week of revivals, they're going to have plenty of time to sit around and study, but it just don't work that way, especially if you go somewhere for lunch and somewhere for supper, and the phone rings in the meantime, and you go to bed late every night, and just the whole thing kind of compounds. And so it works better if I prepare ahead of time. And so that's part of the message this morning is intended for revivals. At least I can use it if I choose to. I think I will. I'd like to look at the three sins of Genesis chapter 3. But before we go there, I'd like to just read a verse in Jeremiah. And this is what God told Jeremiah. He was talking to Israel, and I think it goes along with our Sunday school lesson. To see, I have this day set the over the nations and over the kingdoms to root out and to pull down and to destroy and to throw down, to build and to plant. One of the things we see as we look at Israel's history is that God had to do that with them. He had to throw down and destroy. He had to root out and pull down before he could build and plant. We see that in Isaiah. See the picture of that, what God had to do with Israel to bring them to where they could see his glory, where we could have the lesson that we did this morning. And so thinking about that, maybe as we go through this, thinking of the three sins of Genesis chapter 3, I'd like to just read, I know it's familiar, but I want to read Genesis 3, starting at verse 1. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, Yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden. And the woman said unto the serpent, We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden. But of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, Ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. And the serpent said unto the woman, Ye shall not surely die. For God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. And the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. And they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees in the garden. And the Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, Where art thou? And he said, I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself. And he said, Who told thee that thou wast naked? Hast thou eaten of the tree whereof I commanded thee that thou shouldest not eat? And the man said, The woman that whom thou gavest to be with me, she gave me of the tree, and I did eat. And the Lord God said unto the woman, What is this that thou hast done? And the woman said, The serpent beguiled me, and I did eat. And the Lord God said unto the serpent, Because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle and above every beast of the field. Upon thy belly shalt thou go, and dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life. And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed, and it shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. Unto the woman he said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception. In sorrow shalt thou bring forth children, and thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee. And unto Adam he said, Because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife, and hast eaten of the tree which I commanded thee, saying, Thou shalt not eat of it, cursed is the ground for thy sake, and sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life. Thorns also and thistles shall I bring forth to thee, and thou shalt eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread, till thou return unto the ground, for out of it wast thou taken, for dust thou art, unto dust thou shalt return. I'd like to read one more verse in connection with this scripture, 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 14. Well, I'll read a couple verses here. But this is in context of Paul giving direction for women to dress modestly and with shamefacedness and sobriety, which becometh women professing godliness with good works, let the woman learn in subject in silence with all subjection. But I suffer not a woman to teach, nor to usurp authority over the man, but to be in silence. For Adam was first formed, then Eve, and Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived was in the transgression. Bringing us to the first point, Adam made a deliberate choice to go against what he knew was right. You don't quite get that in Genesis chapter 3, but it is very clear in 1 Timothy chapter 2. I shouldn't say we don't get it. We know that God made the law. We know he ate it, okay? But 1 Timothy chapter 2 makes the point very clear. He says that Adam knew exactly what he should do. And so this didn't catch him by surprise. He wasn't deceived. When he went and he took of the fruit, he knew that he was going against what God wanted him to do. And I don't know if this helps you or not, but I've thought about some of this week. And it feels to me like this is how it was for Adam and Eve. That they were living inside, I'm going to draw a little circle, and inside the circle, we're going to draw a little tree. Okay, so Mark will let me do it. And inside, okay, and so Adam and Eve lived outside of that. Let's see if this works any better. We have Adam and Eve, there we go, living outside, okay? And, you know, they had all this space, right? They had all this space to operate in. And God said, there's only one thing that you can do. We talk about drawing a line in the sand in our life sometimes, but that's not necessarily what this is. You could make it that. But God said, there's really not any laws, just this one area you're not allowed to touch. You're not allowed to touch this tree. That's all. That's it. And so Adam went against that. I think it's also a possibility that God had another law, and that was don't believe the serpent. I'm not saying it was there, but I wonder if it wasn't. But this is also something that each person who comes to the age of accountability does at some point. They get to a point in life where they make choices or they sin deliberately. That we do the same thing that Adam does, and we go against what we have been taught, we go against what we know is right, and we make a deliberate choice to sin, the same choice that Adam made. Now, there was also another sin. I was planning to just preach on the two sins of Adam, but as I got to studying, I'm thinking there's another glaring sin here that I can't miss, and it's the sin, the number two, is Eve believed the serpent. Eve believed the serpent. And that's one of the things that 1 Timothy 2 brings out to me very clearly, and that is the fact that, okay, Adam made the choice, knowing full well it was wrong. But Eve, that was not the case with Eve. Eve believed the serpent. And so when Eve took of that fruit, went up there and grabbed that fruit off of the tree, she believed that she was doing the right thing at that time. And let me tell you, there's a difference. There's a difference there. Now, I thought as I was, of course, you think about some of this as you're working sometimes. I thought about this week, and I thought, well, you know, Eve wasn't there at creation. Maybe she didn't hear it from God quite like Adam did. Maybe that's why she did. So I went back and I read it, and it's right there. The serpent comes up, and he said, hey, are you not to eat of the trees of the garden? And, of course, not making reference the way Satan does things. And this was Eve's response. We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. Now, let's get something straight here, okay? Eve knew where the tree was located. She knew, okay, God said, don't eat it. Eve said, don't touch it. And she also knew the consequences. And so my thinking was wrong as I was going throughout my work thinking about this. No, Eve knew. She knew what the law was. She knew what God had wanted. But she chose to believe the serpent. Now, so if we believe that it's okay to cross the line that God has drawn, to cross into that area, that forbidden area, we believe it's okay. Now, I want you to just think in your mind. I'm not going to ask for raise of hands. But which one is, would you be able to help quicker? The one who knows they made the wrong choice or the one who crossed the line and says, I think I'm actually doing the right thing? You see, that was the sin that Eve committed, where she believed the serpent. And if we go back to 2 Timothy chapter 2, I know in a world where women's rights are promoted, this is not a popular thing to talk about, but it is here. And it's not my subject. I just want to bring it out a little bit here, because Paul brings it out a couple of different times. We're going to look at them. Paul brings this out a couple different times about the transgression of Eve. And Paul says this is one of the reasons, because of the fact that Eve was deceived. And let me say, first of all, I do not believe this sin is gender specific. Okay? If we go out to the Bible, we will see that also there are men who take the same choice that Eve did. However, the Bible is clear. He said, I suffer that the woman should learn in silence with all subjection. I suffer not a woman to teach, nor to usurp authority over the man, but to be in silence. Why? Because Adam was first formed, then Eve. And also Adam was not deceived, but Eve was, and she was in the transgression. And I was trying to, as I thought about verse 14, what was Paul really saying there? That when it says that she being deceived was in the transgression, is he making it more of a transgression than Adam, or what was he saying there? I'm not sure if I totally know, except maybe it's saying that was her sin. When someone crosses the line and they know they did, they know what their sin is. Maybe he's saying this was Eve's sin, where she was deceived. She allowed herself to be deceived. But that is the reason, that is some of the reason why, to not usurp authority over the man, or not to teach in the man, but to be in silence. And also, thirdly, the third sin in Genesis chapter 3 is they both chose to blame someone else for their sin. And probably Adam was actually worse than Eve at this. Now, husbands, you've been married any amount of time. If something goes wrong and you looked at your wife and you said what Adam did, the woman that thou gavest me, she gave me not to eat. Would that have cozy relationships in your marriage? That would not bring cozy relationships, would it? And I really do believe that Adam and Eve had some things to work out after this whole episode was over. And so, but that was what Adam did. This, I believe, Adam added sin to sin. He not only said, he actually blamed God and he blamed Eve. He said, the woman thou gavest to me, she gave me of the tree and I did eat. And then Eve was maybe less, I was trying to decide if that was even an excuse that Eve was making. She said the truth. The serpent beguiled me and I did eat. Maybe she was not making an excuse. I don't know. That is what happened. She admitted that the serpent beguiled her and she did eat. And I also want us to recognize that it took the consequences, of sin for Eve to see her error. And we will see that throughout the scriptures, that whenever people take the path of Eve and they choose to believe the serpent, that the consequences of sin is what brings them back to God. I'd like to look at some Bible examples of each one. Think of examples of Adam. Actually, before we go there, this is kind of the way I was thinking, and you can correct me if I'm wrong, okay? So it felt like before the fall of Adam, that this is how it was. They were free, except there was one tree they were not allowed to eat of. There was one law. I think since the fall, it's more like this. Where God has set up boundaries. And he says, you know what? You operate within my boundaries, you are free. You are free in the thought of those boundaries. You step outside of those boundaries, you're going to suffer the consequence of sin. And it feels like, regardless which dispensation you're looking at, that God, in different dispensations, we would agree that in the first dispensation, you had the dispensation of conscience, where their conscience was their boundary, and that probably bulged pretty far, because it wasn't long until God looked at him and he said, the thoughts of man's hearts are in evil continually. Then you have Noah coming along, and he said, okay, here's the boundary, don't take life. And anyway, I wasn't planning to go down this trail, but don't take life. That was some of the boundaries that he had. And then you get to the law, and God had a lot of boundaries, didn't he? And you get to today, where there's boundaries that we need to operate within today. But yet, even though God's boundaries have at times changed, you say the boundaries changed, what made the boundaries sometimes changed, he still has the same concept. It's still the same concept that Adam and Eve faced, and that is we can willfully choose to step outside of the boundaries God has placed. Or we can listen to the serpent and step outside saying it's okay. And then we have this part within us where we want to blame others for our problems. But I'd like to just look at some examples of Adam that continued on. Man has continued to make choices against what he knew was right. Just go to the next chapter, chapter 4. I know there's a little assumption in this, but I really do believe Cain knew that he was to offer a blood sacrifice. Many people who study the scriptures believe that he knew that. I also believe he knew that it was wrong to take life. I don't know where God put all that, but I'm saying that based off the fact that God brought punishment into his life for that, I think is proof that this was not a surprise to Cain. That God is not that kind of a God. He doesn't bring punishment into our lives for absolutely no reason. But here Cain, he willfully brought an unacceptable offering, then he willfully took his brother's life. And so that continues on. In the same chapter we have Lamech. And he said unto his wives, Ada and Zillah, hear ye my voice, ye wives of Lamech, hearken unto my speech, for I have slain a man to my wounding, and a young man to my hurt. If Cain be avenged sevenfold, surely Lamech 70 and sevenfold. Lamech was recognizing that he willfully went out and took life, and he knew it was wrong, and he knew that he would probably be punished for it. Jonah is another one. I don't think we'll turn to that. We know the story of Jonah. Jonah's another one. If God said, Jonah, this is what I want you to do. I want you to go to the town of Nineveh. And what did he do? He said, I'm going the other way. And we know the story, how God turned Jonah around. But Jonah deliberately stepped outside of the box, what God wanted him to do, and said, no, I'm not doing it. And he went and he took his own way. I also thought of Ananias and Sapphira. They planned to step outside of the box that I'm calling it this morning. They planned to step outside and say, we're going to lie about this. They planned that. They planned to go against. They chose the same path that Adam did. They went against what they knew was right. Maybe some examples of Eve believing the serpent. Examples in the Bible, 2 Corinthians 11, verse 3. This isn't really an example, but it's a teaching There's a teaching that is using this same Eve's sin that I want us to recognize. Second Corinthians 11, verse 3. Says here, verse 2, "For I am jealous over you with a godly jealousy, for I have espoused you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. But I fear, lest by any means, as a serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity," or that word means singleness, "that is in Christ." And the idea that Christ is the only way. We live in our dispensation, it's only through Jesus Christ that we can find salvation. And he says, "I'm afraid that the serpent's going to come along and he's going to talk to you and he's going to say, there's another way other than Jesus Christ." When it says simplicity, it's singleness of Christ. One of the things I thought about in instruction class, maybe more this past time, and we were looking at some of the ordinances the other night, and it's like, okay, this stuff isn't that difficult. It's actually fairly easy to understand, right? It's just that we want to step across the line sometimes. Or we hear the serpent saying, there's another way. There's an easier way. And so that's thinking about the example that Paul is teaching on that. He teaches on it some more. I think it's later in the message, maybe. But Matthew chapter 13 is another, I think one of the Bible talks about unbelief. And I believe that that is the sin, that is the same sin. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 13. And verse 53. "And it came to pass that when Jesus had finished these parables, he departed thence. And when he was come into his own country, he taught them in their synagogue, insomuch that they were astonished and said, whence hath this man this wisdom and these mighty works? Is not this the carpenter's son? Is not his mother called Mary, and his brethren, James, Joseph, and Simon, and Judas? And his sisters, are they not all with us? Whence then hath this man all these things? And they were offended at him. But Jesus said, a prophet is not without honor, save in his own country and in his own house. And he did not many mighty works there. Why? Because of their unbelief." And they simply did not believe. They had God in the flesh, they had Jesus there, and they just did not believe what he had to say. The same sin that Eve had committed, where she learned to listen to the serpent instead of what God had to say. Hebrews chapter 3, this is talking about the children of Israel, I believe, doing the same thing. And we see it so many times in the life of the children of Israel, where they chose to believe another God. They didn't keep that singleness of heart. They chose another way, other gods, and God would bring them back. But he talks about how he was grieved with this generation. In verse 13, "But exhort one another daily, while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin." And this is still that same concept where you see, like Adam, you know, Adam takes that step outside of the boundaries that God had, that God wanted him to, or he stepped into that place he shouldn't have. And what this verse is saying is, like the children of Israel, if we just keep going to another God, you keep going somewhere, after a while, you are hardened through the deceitfulness of sin, and it's the same, I believe, as listening to the serpent as Eve had. We become deceived. John 1 verse 8 says, "If we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us." And young people, I think of that sometimes. You know, if you're at an accountable age and you say, "I haven't done anything wrong," you are deceiving yourself. Because everyone who comes to an accountable age will do wrong. We will do something wrong. We will step over that line, or we will listen to the serpent that says, "I've not done anything wrong." It's one or the other. And that is why God calls us to repentance. God calls us to Jesus Christ. And this message is a prelude to a message on Christ. And we don't have time to do all this today. But wanting to point people to Jesus Christ. But I want us to also think about that those who believe the serpent have to feel the consequence of sin to bring out their deception. I think about that especially in the lives of the children of Israel, where they would again and again listen to a neighboring nation. They'd listen to their gods. And then God would bring this soreness upon them. And then they would cry out unto God. At one point, God said, "Don't call to me. Go call to your gods you went to worship." But they kept calling out to God, and he went back and delivered them. Examples of blaming someone else for our choices. This is a number of places in the scripture. And I think about it in Cain. Cain did not necessarily blame someone else. There wasn't many people in the earth to blame at that point. But he avoided responsibility. "Where is Abel thy brother?" And he said, "I know not. Am I my brother's keeper?" Same concept, I believe, that his dad had taken. Also, another example of Exodus chapter 32, verses 21 through 24. This was where Aaron and Moses were. Moses was up on the mount with God, and Aaron was there with the people. Let's just turn back to earlier in chapter 32. And verse 2, they didn't know what happened with Moses. In verse 2, "And Aaron said unto them, Break off the golden earrings which are in your ears of your wives, of your sons, and of your daughters, and bring them unto me. And all the people break off the golden earrings which were in their ears and brought them unto Aaron. And he received them at their hand and fashioned it with a graving tool." I want you to notice that he fashioned it with a graving tool. "After he made it a molten calf and said, These be thy gods, O Israel, which brought thee up out of the land of Egypt." Getting on to verse 21. "Moses said unto Aaron, What did this people unto thee that thou hast brought so great a sin upon them? And Aaron said, Let not the anger of my Lord wax hot. Thou knowest the people that they are set on mischief. For they said unto me, Make us gods which go before us. For as this Moses, the man that brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we wot not what has become of him. And I said unto them, Whosoever hath any gold, let them break it off. So they gave it me, and I cast it into the fire, and there came out this calf." So, somehow it went from fashioning it with a graving tool to all of a sudden I just threw the stuff in, and here's what come out. Doesn't that sound like the third sin of Adam, or the second sin of Adam, if you call it that? I really do believe that Aaron was in a place where he could have stood up and gave direction, but he didn't. He didn't. And whenever he was confronted, he said, "Moses, you know what kind of people they are." And Moses probably understood that sentence. But it's not true that he threw it into the fire and out came the calf. The record was he carved it, he made it, and then said, "These are the gods that brought thee up out of Egypt." And I want you to notice that's kind of a later point, but the plague that came upon them, we'll look at that a little bit later. Also think of Saul. Saul's another one that chose to take that path. So that is in 1 Samuel chapter 15. 1 Samuel chapter 15, verses 9 through 24. We were not going to, time is quickly getting away. Talked about time this morning, how fast it goes, and it's moving. Okay, chapter 15, let me look here, verse 9. Just looking here, what all we can cut out, but still get. Let's read verse 9. "But Saul and the people spared Agag, and the best of the sheep, and the oxen, and the fatlings, and the lambs, and all that was good, and would not utterly destroy them, but everything that was vile and refused, they destroyed utterly. Now we know, then the word of the Lord came unto Samuel, and said, Hey Samuel, this is what's going on. And Samuel cried all night. And he went to him," in verse 16, "And Samuel said unto Saul, Stay, and I will tell thee what the Lord has said to me this night. And he said unto him, Say on. And Samuel said, When thou wast little in thine own eyes, thy own sight, wast thou not made the head of the tribes of Israel? When the Lord anointed thee king over Israel. The Lord sent thee on a journey and said, go and utterly destroy the sinners, the Amalekites, and fight against them until they be consumed. Wherefore then didst thou not obey the voice of the Lord, but didst fly upon the spoil, and didst evil in the sight of the Lord? And Saul said unto Samuel, yea, I have obeyed the voice of the Lord, and have gone the way which the Lord sent me, and brought Agag the king of Amalek, and utterly destroyed the Amalekites. But the people took of the spoil, the sheep and the oxen, the chief of things which should have been utterly destroyed, to sacrifice unto the Lord God in Gilgal. And Samuel said, hath the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken to the fat of rams. For rebellion is as a sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. Because thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, he hath also rejected thee from being king. And Saul said unto Samuel, I have sinned, for I have transgressed the commandment of the Lord in thy words, because I feared the people and obeyed their voice. Now therefore I pray thee, pardon my sin, and turn again with me, that I may worship the Lord. And Samuel said unto thee, I will not return with thee, for thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, and the people hath rejected thee from being king over Israel. And as Samuel turned about to go, he laid hold upon the skirt of his mantle and rent it. And I'll stop there. Did you notice earlier in the chapter, it says that Samuel and the people blew upon the spoil. But when Saul was confronted, he said, the people did it. And I'm going to bring it out here since we're here. And that is I've always wondered this about Saul a little bit. Do you know when David sinned, he said, I have sinned, and the Lord forgave him. When Saul said, I have sinned, the Lord didn't forgive him. It appears to me, and you can look through it again, it appears to me that Saul never gave up pointing the finger at the people. And I wonder if that's why God didn't make the difference. It's something for us to think about. One more example maybe in this. And to me, this is a modern day concept. Today, there's counseling ministries you can go to that will tell you that the problems you face are because of your parents, because of the choices they made, because of their influences. And I believe that is sometimes, let me say this, the way we were raised affects us, right? The way you were raised affects some things of how you think today and what you do. We can't get away from that. However, that is different than saying that my parents are responsible for where I'm at. And I'd like to just read Ezekiel chapter 18. This was apparently going on, and they were, I guess, using it, maybe some of the same concepts as today, I'm not sure. This is a long chapter. We'll just pick out a couple of verses. And it starts with Ezekiel 18, verse 2. What mean ye that use the proverbs concerning the land of Israel, saying, the fathers have eaten sour grapes, and the children's teeth are set on edge. As I live, saith the Lord God, ye shall not have occasion any more to use this proverb in Israel. Behold, all souls are mine. As the soul of the father, so also the soul of the son is mine. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. Now I want to see, we'll go on and read verse 19. Yet ye say, why doth not the sin bear the iniquity of the father? When the son hath done that which is lawful and right, and hath kept all my statutes, and hath done them, he shall surely live. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. The son shall not bear the iniquity of the father, neither shall the father bear the iniquity of the son. The righteousness of the righteous shall be upon him, and the wickedness of the wicked shall be upon him. But if the wicked will turn from all his sin that he hath committed, and keep all my statutes, and do that which is lawful and right, he shall surely live, he shall not die. And his transgression that he hath committed, they shall not be mentioned unto him. In his righteousness that he hath done, he shall live. And if we get down through that, it also, the opposite is also true. But I want us to think about some of this concept that's promoted today, where children are saying, I am where I am, or people who are in trouble are saying, I am where I am because of my parents and because of their choices. I believe that is nothing more than the second sin of Adam. I'm not saying that I'm not saying that our parents don't do some things wrong. If you're parents, you know that you do things wrong, right? You know that you make mistakes with your children. I don't think there's, as much as you want to always do the right thing, and you look back sometimes, I should have done this different. I should, you know. But you know, the Lord says, listen, I am a fair God. The one who chooses to sin, whether it's the dad or the son, the daughter or the mother, for their sin, they will give an account. And I think those are important things to remember as we, not saying there would never be anything to work through because of something you faced in home. I don't mean that. But it is different than calling it a sin. Well, I'm in trouble. I'm only halfway through my notes, so what are we going to do? All right. I'm going to explain some here. What is the response then that God accepts? I'm going to go back and grab. Okay. I would like us to notice that some of the greatest men in the Bible had difficulties in their childhood. It would appear that Bishop Timothy had an unbelieving father. Moses was taken from his parents and raised in the ways of Egypt. Gideon's family was poor in Manasseh, and he was the least in his father's house, and he was raised in idol worship. Daniel, at 14, 15 years old, was taken as a slave to Babylon. What is the response that God accepts? And I guess I'll just talk about these scriptures because I think most of you know them. Numbers chapter 12 was where Miriam and Aaron rose up against Moses and said, "Hath the Lord only spoken by Moses?" And they begin to accuse him, and it had something to do with his wife. She was an Ethiopian woman. And the Lord said, "Wait a minute, you cannot do this." And he smote Miriam with leprosy, and Aaron said, "We have sinned." That was his comment. "We have sinned. And please remove this leprosy." He pleaded with Moses. And Moses pleaded with the Lord, and the Lord said, "I will remove it, but Miriam will still spend 7 days without the camp to bear her shame." But I want us to notice the fact they said, "I have sinned." In 2 Samuel 12, verse 13, that was David's sin with Bathsheba. And I am sure that David could have come up with some kind of an excuse. But he said, "I have sinned." And that was, "I have sinned." And he did not make any excuse. And I really believe that's one of the reasons that God pardoned David's sin. Because David really could have been stoned for that. But God pardoned his sin because he admitted it. David sinned again in 2 Samuel chapter 24 when he went to number Israel. And I don't know what to do with it because you read in there that God had a hand behind this because Israel was being unfaithful, I'll put it that way. And David went and he numbered Israel. And when a prophet came and confronted him, he said, "I have sinned." And he went to offer that sacrifice there, where the Temple Mount is, where the temple is today, Temple Mount there. But he said, "I have sinned." Different of the prophets, when they were praying, would say, "We have sinned." The prodigal son, when he came back, said, "I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight." But I couldn't help but notice in the scriptures, the words "I have sinned" were spoken by other men. They were spoken by Pharaoh, I think, several times, yet it never changed. Achan said it after the lot fell upon him, "I have sinned." And I don't know what the Lord did with that. Maybe God accepted that, but he still faced the consequences. Saul said, "I have sinned," but he stuck to his story that the people made him do it. Judas said it right before he went out and hanged himself. So what are we saying? Number one, just saying "I have sinned" is not enough. There needs to be a sincerity behind the words. I believe that only God knows at the moment. We need to take full responsibility for our choices along with admitting that we have sinned. And let's not take the second sin of Adam where we blame someone else for our problems. Secondly, sin brings consequences regardless of our response. And one of the things I hunted for was there a difference between the consequences of the people who took full responsibility for their sin and the people who did not? And I could not find a foundation to teach on that. And what I mean by that is, okay, when Aaron and Miriam sinned, God still said, I will punish you. You're still going to bear punishment for 7 days. David was a man who probably came about as clean with his sin as any person, or as a person could. But if you look back, if you look at the reaping that he faced, oh my. It faced tremendous reaping. And so, and also, when he numbered Israel, 70,000 men. Now, I just thought it was people. The Bible says men. And I wonder if it wasn't men because he had numbered the men of war. And God took 70,000 men of war out so that he felt a little. You got to look into it. It says men. Maybe it meant people, but it said men. That had to be a tremendous reaping for that. And so, as I looked at some of that, I also thought of the people in Jonah. Now there, when Jonah went out and he preached to the people in Nineveh, there it says that the people all believed the word of Jonah. They believed the word of the Lord. And they all turned to sackcloth and they all turned to fasting. Even the king came down off his throne and he turned to fasting. And even the king made a decree that the animals would not eat or drink for 3 days. And do you know what happens when animals don't eat or drink for 3 days? I don't know. I've never seen it. Do you realize what kind of noise was happening right there? And there you don't read. All you do is you read that the Lord repented of what he said, and that was it. And so I bring some of that out to say is I don't know that there's a consistent pattern in the scripture that if I truly repent, I won't face the consequences. It's not there. It's not there. Okay, I had to get ahead of myself. People of God who were sincere in their repentance accepted responsibility for their sin. Cain said, my punishment is greater than I can bear. Saul asked Samuel to still come honor him in front of the people. And yet, that didn't make sense because you can't blame others for your sin and still retain your honor. In contrast, God had told David the child would die. David fasted 7 days while the child was still living. When the child died, David got up, washed his face, anointed his face, changed his apparel, went into the house of God and worshipped. When David disobeyed God by numbering the people, he said, I have sinned and I have done wickedly, but these sheep, what have they done? And he says his prayer was, let thine hand be against me and my father's house for what has happened. And we went up there to offer that sacrifice on Arana, I guess that's the way you say it, the owner of the threshing floor. And he got up there and the man was like, I'll just give it to you. I'll give you the oxen, give it to you at all for your sacrifice to stop this slaughter. David says, in putting my own words, I cannot offer a burnt offering without sacrifice. I cannot do that. And so he paid him for it and he paid him for the oxen and David sacrificed there. And then the story of Jonah as well. You know, in closing, today we all have a choice to make. You know, God has established boundaries for our freedom. And what needs to come after this is a message on what Jesus Christ can do in our lives. But regardless of the dispensation that we are in, God has boundaries. And he says, you know what? You operate within these boundaries. You will find rest and peace and joy in your life. And part of the boundaries is that he has for us today is if we repent of our sins, we are sincere in that, we accept the blood of Jesus Christ in our sins, we will experience freedom. We can be free inside the boundaries God has for us. And yet if we step out, then we will face the consequences of our choices. It's just a law that God has. If we choose to sin willfully, we can repent and come back to God. Even though the Bible has some pretty clear, pretty stiff language for those who, when we do sin willfully. If we continue to sin willfully, we run the risk of being deceived and believing the serpent. And I'm thinking about also the sin of Eve and believing the serpent. Satan did it there, and he does it still today. It's where he starts out. He's very subtle. He's very slippy. He brings lots of truth and just a little bit of error. Lots of truth and a little bit of error. And that's how he breaks us down. And so we really need wisdom in a day and age when we live, when there's so much error, to know what is truth. But I also want us to think about the fact that the way he approached Eve was by asking questions. Now, if we don't ask questions today, that's also not good either. It's not good if I just go through life and accept everything that comes into my lap, right? But you also know what happens if I question everything. Generally, it's not good for me. Generally, it comes from the serpent, I believe, in many ways, when everything is questioned. Because it's how he starts to work in our lives. And lastly, let's not add sin to sin by choosing to play the blame game. I thought about it this week. Travis and I went over to work at Maysville, which is almost an hour and a half. And we're unloading a truck. And, well, as soon as I got in there, soon after I was in there, I was like, you know what, we forgot to throw the struts in the truck. But, well, not a big deal. We'll be in the area sometime. I'll stop by and put them on. I was a little further, and I thought, we don't have any torsion tubes. Okay, a torsion tube is the bar that you put the springs on. Some of you know what it means. And if you don't have torsion tubes, you can't finish your job, bottom line. And, you know, there's no one else. I loaded the truck. Travis, we both loaded the truck. We both forgot. There's nobody to blame, right? There you are. It's a three-hour drive, hour and a half both ways, to go back and get it and come back. You know, it's just a good lesson that, you know what? There's a lot of things in life's time you just got to look at yourself and say, it is my mistake. You know, always what I try to do when the truck's loaded, I try to build the door in my mind. I didn't do it. And you know what? Those things happen in life. And the challenge is to learn to take responsibility, and God will bless us in that. Let us kneel for prayer.